Well, good morning again, everyone. As I said, it is Family Sunday. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to have kids to be a part of this morning. What it does mean is that we all get the joy of having the kids with us, which I think can be a really good thing for them to be in here. So if you hear some murmuring this morning and everything, we just kind of roll with it. Hard as that may be for some of us, it's actually, I think, a good thing for them. They get to absorb what it means to be with our church family in corporate worship. And so that's how it like was for generations, by the way. It wasn't like, here's your separate kids' church and kids' program. This is how it was for a long time. I think it can be so good for them. And hopefully they can perceive something in here as they just kind of sit and absorb. And, you know, their minds are a bit sharper, I think, sometimes than we give them credit for. But at the heart of what happens here every morning is telling a story, right? And kids love stories. Most of us love stories. When my oldest two boys were quite a bit younger, they used to ask us to tell them stories every night before going to bed. Not just reading them a book, by the way. Not read me a story, tell me a story. It was always really cute and heartwarming. We loved that. And it would kind of like stroke our parental egos a bit when they would beg us for a story. And then they would marvel at the stories that we would tell, even though they were usually pretty terrible. Now, after a while, the stories just were falling off. Like, we were totally running out of ideas. There's like a limit to what we're able to come up with just like off the top of our heads. And so Kathleen and I would look at each other every night when it was bedtime, kind of have that like, who's going to take one for the team look? Like, who's going to do it tonight? Every time that it was story time. And one night it dawned on me that they don't know any of the like awesome stories that I know. Like, I could tell them about this magical car named Kit that could drive by itself and jump over other cars and do all this amazing stuff. I could tell them about this amazing guy named MacGyver who could solve any problem in the world with a pocket knife and duct tape. I could tell them about this guy named Tony Stark who had a suit made out of metal and he could fly around and save people. Like, the plagiarism was on and they thought we were incredible. And so the story, though, that captivated them more than any other was a story called Star Wars. Maybe you've heard of it. They became obsessed with it, asking questions about it all the time. Like, what's a lightsaber? What's the Force? Why is Yoda green? Who's Luke Skywalker's father? And I never answered that one, by the way. I held it in. And so one night we were driving home from a friend's house, and it was a bit late. It was past the boys' bedtime, but little Tyler, who's not so little anymore, he wisely suggested that we go through our bedtime routine in the car before we got home. And so when we finally got to the part where the kids usually say, can you tell me a story, usually can you tell me a story about Star Wars, Tyler asked if it could be an extra long story since we still had like 15, 20 minutes to go before we were home. Well, I was more than happy to oblige him, and I began to regale him with that classic story of a boy, like a farm boy who never knew his father, who was swept up into this epic adventure to rescue a princess who was trapped in an evil Imperial space station, who, despite all the odds, overcame his humble upbringing and tapped into this mysterious power called the Force to bring an end to tyranny in the galaxy. Now, as I was sharing the story, Kathleen kind of leaned over to me and she gently convicted me with the question, why aren't you this passionate about sharing the story of God with them? It's like, oh, like she wrecked me in that moment. And because we have at our fingertips the greatest story in the universe, right? And moreover, it's a true story that you and I actually are intimately connected to. Now, some of you know, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at different words in Scripture, and they're words that we might hear, read once in a while in the Bible, but perhaps they're words that we rarely ever talk about, words like resurrection, atonement, sovereignty, justification. Last week, we talked about another big word, sanctification. And today, we're going to close up this sermon series. We're going to wrap it up with a word that really, it can be summed up in this idea of story. It's the story that we find in Scripture, and it's the word redemption. redemption. In fact, when theologians talk about the fundamental works that God does ever, right, they narrow them down to just two. Creation, God created everything that we see, that we touch, that we smell, and two, redemption. That is to say, when creation, God's first work, fell apart, God set into motion a new work called redemption. And then we have the remaining, 1,200 almost chapters of the Bible to talk about God's plan for redemption of this world. Now, sometimes you've heard me say that the story of the Bible can be boiled down to one statement: God lost something and he wants it back. Well, that thing that he lost was relationship with you, being with you, sharing space with you. So the rest of Scripture tells us all about God's plan and effort to restore relationship with us, restore the creation that's been so badly broken. That is redemption. It's a perfect place to end this sermon series because this is where Scripture itself ends. We know how the story ends. It's very, very good news. We actually get to peek and see, oh, this is where we're going. It's good news for the lonely. It's good news for the blind. It's good news for the sick and the lame. It's good news for the poor. It's good news for the marginalized. It's good news for the enslaved. That's redemption. And it's not just about you going off to heaven when you die, by the way. In fact, as we'll see in our scripture today, it's actually more accurate to say that heaven is coming here. But honestly, I think if we're going to understand God's second work of redemption, we need to be reminded of God's first work, creation. So I'm going to back it way up before we go to the very end of Scripture. We're going to go to the very beginning of Scripture. All right, so today we're going to kind of look at first couple chapters and last couple chapters of the Bible. Now here we go, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. All right, just pause right there. If you're hung up on science and evolution and all that good stuff, just take a deep breath, all right? Genesis chapter 1 is not about science, okay? Genesis chapter 1 is not about dates and archaeology, okay? You're not meant to walk away from Genesis chapter 1 and say, oh, that's how it happened. No, you're supposed to walk away and say, oh, that's who did it, all right, we're going to keep going. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A few weeks ago, we talked about God's sovereignty, all right? We examined more closely what it means that God created these two realms. He created the realm of heaven, and he created the realm of earth, and he's sovereign over both of those realms. So hang on to those two words, heaven and earth. God created the heavens and the earth, because we're going to revisit that all the way at the end of the Bible. But here's what I want for us to take note of this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 1. What is it that God says about what he made? God looked at the light and he said that it was good, right? God looked at the water in the sky. He said that it was good, right? God looked at the trees. He said that it was good, all right? So God creates everything. Six times, by the way, he says that he looks and says it was good. It's good. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. Neighbor, we need to worry. Say, neighbor. God said it was good. Okay, I know some of you are telling me, but we need to tell our neighbor. Okay, great. Now that you're friendly with your neighbor, okay, we're going to get a little bit more interactive, okay? Pastor Cindy's on sabbatical, okay? So you need me a little, I'm going to have to fill those shoes and help you guys get a little bit more interactive. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, I want you to ask this question with your neighbor. If you could imagine the world the way it should be, what would it be like? What would it look like? Okay, so just take about a minute and hear from each other what you think the world as it should be should look like. What would change? What would change? Okay, just take a moment. All right, so what are some of the things that you guys said? Just shout them out. Anybody hear something I think that's the way it should be. Yep, so no more hunger. Yeah, it should be, there should be food for everybody, right? Everything should be perfect. That's like just we're going to cover it all, right? Aiden, yeah. Wow, so I want a cheeseburger, medium rare, and then it's just there. Wow, that would be something. Yeah. Yeah, what else? Thanks, buddy.
Peace.
Peace, yeah.
Absence of temptation.
No, not like wanting things that are harmful for us. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, peace, no more war.
Justice.
Yeah. Yeah. A world filled with justice. Yeah. In fact, the word for peace in Hebrew is the word shalom, which covers so much of this stuff that we're talking about. Like a world that is whole. A world that's whole. Any others?
Connection.
Yeah. How about no more loneliness? Yeah. We're actually deeply connected to each other, where we experience intimacy, and where intimacy actually means what it's supposed to be. It's not just about like physical, sexual intimacy. Like, whoa, Family Sunday, pull it back. All right. But yeah, it's something the way God designed it. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, no more sickness. Yeah. Yeah. All right. This is good stuff. Good stuff. No, having no more racism. Yeah. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1 shows us that there actually was a day when the world was very much like you guys have described. All of us have within us this unsettling feeling that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. It's because it's not. It's not. God made the world, everything in it, and said it's good. Not so-so, not just okay, not adequate. The world he made was thoroughly perfect. No war, no envy, no death, no greed, no pollution, no Republicans or Democrats, no unemployment. No sticky diapers. Like, it is perfect. Like, perfect in every way. It was even better than the perfect world that we could imagine that it could have been. Now, here's what we can't miss as we try to understand what God is up to right now. Scripture tells us it will be that way again. Again, that's redemption. What has been wronged will be made right. What has been damaged and destroyed will be made new again. Look at the scripture that Joyce read for us this morning. At the very end of the Bible, Revelation is this prophetic vision that was given to the Apostle John, and he writes in chapter 21, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Well, isn't that interesting? Okay? Like, here we are at the very end of scripture, and he's like, bring it back all the way to the beginning again. At the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here we are at the end of Scripture, when John sees a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And what's in his vision? The new Jerusalem, it says in verse 2. So we've got new heaven, we've got new earth, we've got new Jerusalem. Maybe there's like new Boston as well. I don't know. Verse 5 says God makes everything new. The Bible doesn't describe a disembodied future of us like in the clouds just kind of floating around, right? The Bible describes a future where all of creation is remade and restored as it was always meant to be. That's redemption. And look at how John describes what is being remade, what is being redeemed. First and foremost, look. Verse 3, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This isn't like a strange left turn at the end of the Bible. This is a return to what we see in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. God right there with his people, walking around, talking to them like they're actually friends. That's how it was always supposed to be. And that is what it will be again. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is what Israel was always supposed to be. John caught a glimpse of what that might actually look like. Verse 4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's redemption. The future in front of us is not a future filled with pain and tears. It's a future with laughter and joy and intimacy. There will be no more death, it says. There was no death in the Garden of Eden. That's not how God created the world. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 3, where at the very end of that chapter, what does God do? God kills an animal, and he clothes Adam and Eve with the skin from that animal. That's the first time that we see death in the Bible. That is not the way it was designed to be. But here in Revelation, we see now there will be no more death. No more death. In the new heavens and the new earth, that's going to be the story again. The story of Genesis, the story of Eden. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. That's redemption. And it's coming. It's coming here. Right? That's the beginning and the end of Scripture. Creation and redemption. But redemption doesn't happen overnight, does it? Mike, you guys can come on up. We're going to wrap here early today. Redemption does not happen overnight. God's plan was at work for centuries, for generations. The prophets wrote about it. The psalmists sang about it. And right in the middle of it all, Jesus announced the revival. Like, it's going to kick off. It's happening. All right? Jesus stood up in his home synagogue, Luke chapter 4, and he announced his mission to everyone. I'm here, he said, to proclaim good news for the poor and proclaim release for the prisoners. That's redemption. This past Monday, we celebrated Juneteenth here at the church with dinner and screening of the documentary Juneteenth, Faith and Freedom. By the way, we have several of these devotionals left over because we got so many of them, and I encourage you to grab some of these. We've got them in the back. So pick one of those up. But it was fantastic. What a powerful reminder is Juneteenth for us of what redemption can look like. Like, the exodus of the slaves from Egypt. Juneteenth is a reminder. It's a foretaste of what God plans to do, of what God started to do through the power of his Son. What did we just sing? There's no sound louder than the sound of the captive set free. That's Juneteenth, just a tiny foretaste of what God plans to do. It's a reminder that God is active, that Jesus does intend to establish freedom for those in bondage, those in bondage to sin, and those in bondage to the broken systems of this world, those in bondage to shame and guilt, and those in bondage to addiction or disease, those in bondage to insecurity, and those in bondage to poverty. That's redemption. And that's the story of God in creation. Utter brokenness to complete restoration. And it's a way better story, by the way, than Star Wars. It's like the archetypal story that Star Wars attempts to copy, right? Everything's falling apart. We're going to try to put things back together. That's what God does. That's redemption. Because God is doing his redeeming work in our lives today. We actually get to be a part of this story. It's not just a story we tell, it's a story that we live into. That's what the church is supposed to be. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. That's God's plan, and that's you. That's you. When the church is functioning, as the church was designed to function, it is a force for redemption in this world, ushering new earth, new Quincy, new Boston, renewed everything, new Stephen, new Mike, new UTN. Like, everybody knew. They're like raising their hands in the back. New me, new Tyler, new Johnny, right? And it starts right where we began the sermon series, on Easter Sunday, with resurrection, the word resurrection. After generations of preparation and planning, after God setting his plan into motion through the most unlikely family that seemingly couldn't even have kids, right? And then the smallest, seemingly weakest nation, what a place to start this big redemption plan. Wow. God finally activated Project Redemption with the death and the resurrection of his only son, Jesus. It's in his work that we're made new. It's in him that we experience redemption. Colossians says, it's in Jesus that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the movement of this redemption project doesn't stop with Jesus. Those of us who are redeemed are now charged with the beautiful task of ushering in that redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That was the hope of the psalmist in Psalm 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We sing it today. Might that actually be true of us, that we might be like, my life has been changed. My life is different. I need other people to know about this. I'm going to say this is the reality for me. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In our relationships, in our care for people. That's why the mission statement of our church is to create a local church community that earnestly wants God, wholeheartedly walks in the way of Jesus, and humbly waits on the Holy Spirit. All of this for the renewal of all things. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Redemption. It's a beautiful story. It's a better story. And that's why we gather at this table almost every week. We remember what God initiated through his son Jesus, and we look ahead to what he promises he will complete. And so we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes." Until he finishes the job, we're going to remember and we're going to be a part of this together. And so I want to invite you in a moment to come forward to participate in this redemption story together that was started a long, long time ago. God planned it out, and then he sent his son. And we remember that here. To come not because you must, but because you may, because you are a part of the story. Come not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Just like God choosing the smallest nation, the smallest family. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because you have any claim on the gifts of this table, because they are gifts for all of us.